So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, your King James Bible, open up to Philippians chapter number 3. Philippians chapter number 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 1. Philippians chapter number 3, beginning in verse number 1. I don't know, I just had you sit down, but would you stand again for the reading of God's Word? Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse number 1. The Bible says this, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he whereof might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain to the resurrection of the dead." Oh, what a great passage for this week. Amen. I tell you what, there's a lot of problems that are happening out in the world today, and it's easy to get underneath all the cares and concerns and in the times that we're in. And if you turn on the media, you're finding all kinds of messages, not only in the news, but in churches, and just everybody seems to have a message of what we need to do. The problem is those messages keep changing, which means it leaves us uncertain, doubting, wondering, what are we supposed to do next? Many of these messages seem to ignore the facts or ignore truth, and all they do is raise doubt and fear and hopelessness. And as I look at this passage, Paul writing here, I'm going to look at verse number 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Amen? That word joy or joy is found 18 times in the 104 verses here of Philippians. Paul's writing this from a Roman prison. He says, rejoice! Not in circumstances, not in the things that are out in the world, but rejoice in the Lord. And he goes on to say that what he's writing, he says, writing the same thing, his message didn't change. Regardless what was happening, he preached the same message. What's that message? A message that is safe. It's not grievous. I tell you what, I love repeating the message of Christ. Amen. I love rejoicing in the Lord. Amen. That's not grievous. That's not burdensome. I enjoy doing it. Why? Because it is safe. And that word safe talks about in the Greek to be sure, to be certain. Message hadn't changed. We need to get back to a message that is sure. A message that is secure. A message unchanged. And boy, don't we need that today. This is probably one of the greatest chapters in the Bible, one that we need to read and study this one regularly. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to be here in your house. Father, to spend time not only in your word, and Father, not just singing the songs, but Father, to come with an open heart, Father, looking to hear from you. Father, seeking your face. Father, humbly coming before you with all of our cares and our problems. Father, just to lay them at your feet. And Father, to trust you. Father, be with the message here today. Encourage us today. In Jesus' name, Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Amen. So what was the message? You know, Paul's sitting there preaching. He said, this is a message I haven't changed. This is a message wherever Paul went. And I think of wherever Paul went. I think of his first missionary journey. We've been studying that on Wednesday night in the book of Acts. As he's up in Galatia, and what we're going to find is that he heads from one town to the next as the Jews. There's Jews that follow him and start kind of twisting his message. When he gets back down to Antioch, chapter number 15 of Acts, we find that the Judaizers have come and they've kind of twisted on and changed his message. When Paul heads out on the second one, on the second missionary journey, he gets over around Philippi, which is where this letter is being written to, and he heads down to Thessalonica and stirs the Jews, and the Jews start following him and start turning it. But Paul's message never changed. But yet there was still a danger, even in Paul's day, and I tell you what, even more so today. And Paul here in verse number 2, he starts off, he says, beware of dogs. Dogs. Anybody here have a dog? Yeah. Hey, man. He's not talking about your pet. Okay? He's not talking about little Rover that curls up at your feet and plays with the kids. That's not the dog he's talking about. Okay? What he's talking about in the first century, the dogs were more of a wild dog, kind of a coyote, if you would, and just, they were scavengers looking for any opportunity they could find. Maybe to slip into a flock and to take a sheep, but they were scavengers looking for any garbage they could find in the streets. I think of the prophecies there in Kings about Jezebel, and the dogs would lick the blood of Jezebel. But I'm not sure that's what he's talking about. I don't think he's talking about wild dogs. I also get to thinking, you know, that the Jews called Gentiles dogs. I think about as Jesus dealing with the Phoenician woman of the food going to the dogs, but she says even the dogs get the scraps off the table. And the Jews looked at the Gentiles as dogs. And I got to thinking about that. Who's Paul? He's the apostle to bring the message to the Gentiles. He's writing to basically a Gentile church in Philippi. As a Jewish man, I don't think he's calling the church at Philippi dogs. I don't think that's it. So digging a little deeper, what might he be talking about? Well, Paul understood and knew the Old Testament. Matter of fact, we find throughout Paul's writings, he is constantly, continually quoting Old Testament scripture. And a passage that comes to my mind is actually found over in Isaiah chapter 56. Starting in verse 10, it says, his watchmen are blind. They are all ignorant. They are all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. What Isaiah is writing about here is a prophecy given out to the children of Israel at the time of the divided kingdoms, because there were false teachers in Israel. In both the northern and southern kingdoms, there were false teachers. And these false teachers were coming with the message of, oh, see, it's okay. It's all going to work out. See how good and how comfortable things are. Oh, God wouldn't harm you guys. We're God's chosen people. It's a life of comfort. God would never bring judgment onto you. Isaiah's going, wait a minute. They're not telling the whole truth. They're not barking out that, hey, there's a judgment coming for disobedience. There's a judgment coming for rejecting the Messiah, for rejecting God. The false teachers were just bringing a message of complacency. Beware of dogs. Anybody see a parallel to today? Oh, yeah. We've got folks out there that oh, I tell you what, I wrote this book, and I'm going to give you a book review of a book I wrote. I'm going to tell you about a movie that I watched. I'm going to tell you about this. And oh, just everything is just so good. We've got nothing to worry about. Hogwash. I know that's a good theological word for you, isn't it? Hogwash. There's a judgment coming. There's a day when every knee will bow, every tongue will confess, everyone will stand before Him, the saved and the lost, the saved giving an account for what they have done, the lost, the fact they've rejected Him. Amen. There's a judgment coming. But yet we see alive and well today in the church, and I'm saying the church as a general, Laodicea is here. Laodicea is here. Oh, we've got our praise bands, and we've got our air-conditioned buildings, our heated buildings, our padded pews. We've got all the comforts. We don't need anything. And know not that we're blind and naked and in trouble. He's saying, be aware of those that are not preaching the whole Word of God. Those that won't bark out the truth. Those that might take things and twist things and turn things to fit their own agenda and to line their own pockets as scavengers looking for the benefits they can reap on themselves at your expense. Be aware of dogs. 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 3, says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but will after their own lust shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, that they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." And oh, don't we see that alive and well today? But Paul picks up on that. He said, beware of dogs, but then he says, beware of evil workers. Here, you're going to like this one. I love doing word study. Amen. I love getting into the Greek. I love pulling out my Webster's 1828, my Strong's Concordance. I love going back to the original language and saying, all right, evil workers. This must be... No, I'm not going to go there. Actually, that evil workers... If I look in the Greek, it talks about hurtful teachers. It talks about those that deliberately turn the Word of God. Worthless, hurtful. Those teaching an empty message of outward righteousness. Keep in mind, this was some of the Jews that were following Paul as he would preach, and some of the Jews would accept and some would reject. Those that would reject would go and stir up people. The problem at Antioch, the problem in Galatia, as Paul was writing, is these Judaizers would come and they said, well, yeah, there might be grace, but then you've got to do this. There, you might be saved by grace, but then you've got to be circumcised. You've got to follow a list of rules and do's and don'ts in order to make sure that you've earned your salvation or to keep your salvation. Wait a minute, weren't most of us saved out of trying to do it our own way? Why would we want to go back to that? But you know, being saved out of trying to do it our own way, it gets easy for those empty, those worthless teachers to pull on that and literally to pull us back in. So we've got to go do something. We've got to have man's hands in on what God is doing in order for it to work. Well, anytime you add man's hands to what God has done, you're bringing in works. And we're not saved by our works. Matter of fact, that's where Paul's going to be going with this, is the fact that our flesh is nothing. But by doing that, what we've done is we've literally denied the cross. We've rejected the finished work of the cross. If we now have to work to either earn or keep salvation, or the fact that a movement of the Holy Spirit is depending on the work of a man's hands. Since when does the creation dictate how the Creator does things? If we start adding to His Word, and start twisting it and start turning it. And well, I can pull this verse or these couple of words out from here, and I can tie into to these words over here, and I can create a doctrine that can say almost anything. When we do that, what we've done is we've then taken and twisted the Word of God. Instead of it being a salvation of by grace and through Him, we've now made it a burden of works. I'm not sure I'm good enough. Well, I haven't had that experience. And by the way, that's where Paul goes next. As you look at that next word, there in verse number three, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers. And I want you to notice the last part of this, beware of the concision. Now, I've looked at different things and definitions, and there are some in the commentators. And by the way, if you want to look at a commentator, you become a commentator. But there are those that say, well, see, he's talking about the circumcision. He's just not getting it out there right. Well, actually, no, this is a different Greek word. And this Greek word only appears once in the entire New Testament, and it's right here. And it literally means to mutilate, to cut down. Wow. Be aware of those that take the Word of God and mutilate it, that twist it into what they want it to do, that add to or take away from the Word of God to preach a message that doesn't agree with the Word of God. Be aware of what you listen to. Be aware of the messages that you hear, of those that are taking the simplicity of the gospel and the revelation of God's word found in these 1189 chapters, revealing His love and His character to us. And the fact that we can't do it. It's all dependent on Him. Be aware, matter of fact, not just once. You know, people say, oh, well, they look at the book of Revelation over chapter, 22, the last, right there at the very end of the Bible, it says that those that add to the book and those that take away from the book. Do you realize that's not the only place that appears? In Deuteronomy chapter number 4 and Deuteronomy chapter, I want to say 32, and over in Proverbs around chapter 30 or so, it talks about that you will not add to or diminish from His Word. If God wanted something else in His Word, He would have put it there. If God didn't want something in His Word, He wouldn't have put it there. We can't pick and choose and take a penknife to the Word of God and say, this is the way I want to do it, or I can, if I do it like this, then I can be acceptable. No, I need the whole counsel of God. I'm a rotten sinner. I don't deserve what He gives me. Any way I twist it, I still don't deserve it. I'm flesh. And flesh, whether you educate it or train it or reform it, is still flesh. Look at verse number 3. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Circumcision was part of that Abrahamic covenant of God's chosen people that said that this was an outward sign of being chosen by God. But circumcision had absolutely no spiritual value. It was an outward sign. There were Jews back before the time of Christ, through the Old Testament, through the time of Christ, through the first century, trusting in the fact that, oh, well, I'm a seed of Abraham. I'm a child of God. I'm a descendant of Abraham. I can depend on that for my salvation, live any way I want. No, they're lost. Abraham's faith was counted as righteousness in his obedience to God's word. This was before circumcision. Before the law was given on Mount Sinai. The law can't save you. It's like those today that trust in baptism. Well, when did you get saved? Well, I got baptized on The water didn't die for you. The water is an outward picture of something that's happened inside. Circumcision for the Jew was the same way. This was an outward sign of what should have been an inward change. But the outward sign won't save you. But it says here that we are the circumcision that worship in spirit. By the way, there's folks that will come to church and do all kinds of different things to worship, don't we? If I were to go around the room and ask folks today, what is worshiping God to you? Some would say, well, I attend church. Some would say, I pray in church. I sing songs in church. I drive a bus. I teach a class. I do this. I do that. This is how I worship God. That's not worshiping God. Those are things we do because we worship God. Worship is a heart. It's a heart issue. It's coming into the house of God to gather with the saints of God, to sing the songs of Zion, to remember that I am nothing and I'm fully dependent on Him. It's spending time in His Word and time in prayer going, God, I am just completely useless without You. Kind of like Solomon, I don't know how to go in and come out. I can't do anything without You. Lord, stir my heart. Lord, change my life to fit Your Word, to be conformed to Your image. That's worship. We worship God in spirit. It's a heart issue, not an outward issue. And we rejoice in Jesus Christ. That's where our confidence is. Our confidence is not in this flesh. Our confidence is in Christ. That's the message, verse 1. To write the same thing unto you, to me indeed is not grievous, but to you it is safe, it is secure, it is certain. We trust in the finished work of the cross, in Christ. Verse number 4, looking at works, if you think that those teaching works might do something, look at Paul's qualifications here. I mean, if you think about it, if anybody could have made it by works, literally what he's saying here in verse number 4, he says that though I might have confidence in the flesh, you know, I've got reason. I could say, you know, I'm pretty self-righteous. I've done a pretty good job of it on my own. If any other man think they have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. These folks are coming along and saying, well, you know, you might be saved by grace, but you got to add works and look how good I'm doing it. Paul says, look at their qualifications and look at mine. Circumcised the 8th day. We were talking about that in Sunday school. My wife looked that up in Leviticus as we were talking about that. What that meant was he was born a Jew. He wasn't a proselyte. He was born Jewish. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel. Meaning that he could trace his family lineage all the way back to Abraham. There wasn't some Gentile mixed in. His mom, his dad, his grandparents, their grandparents, their grandparents, their grandparents, all the way back were Jews. Paul was Jewish all the way back through his heritage of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin, we were studying, was it this last semester we did the kings? This past one, the divided kingdom? And we know that the son of Solomon, Rehoboam, and the general Jeroboam, they divided the kingdom. And 10 tribes went north. 2 stayed faithful to the house of David. Judah was one. Benjamin was the other. And at that point, Benjamin had all been wiped out. Just down to a remnant. Paul says that faithful few is the tribe that I'm from. Wow. He goes on. I mean, look at a Hebrew of Hebrews. Not only born that way, not only raised that way, educated that way, trained that way, in church church, probably from growing up in the nursery, may have even been born in the church nursery. Amen? Grew up in church. Taught and learned under Dr. Gamaliel. A Hebrew of Hebrews. As to touching the law, a Pharisee. I know we have some fun picking on the Pharisees. Because Jesus had fun picking on the Pharisees. Amen? Amen. But who were the Pharisees? The Pharisees were the ultra-conservative bunch. This was literally a by-the-book Jew. By the letter of the law. Not the intent, but the letter of the law. Not just the law that Moses penned, but every tradition of man and oral law that they added to it. As to touching the law, I was a by-the-book Jew. I not only had the book memorized and learned, I knew how it applied, and I was living by the book. A Pharisee of the Jews. He goes on. Look at verse number 6. Concerning zeal. Boy, I'm excited. Preacher, I'll go do anything you want me to do. And it did dependable. The preacher could say, go do this. And pew, boom, Paul was out in the middle of doing it. Amen. Zeal persecuted the church. Here's this way that's coming up that's saying, trust in this Messiah that the Jews rejected. He didn't fit in with the law. No, he fulfilled the law. And Paul, looking to stamp out early Christianity, persecuted the church. The book of Acts talks about it in his own words of raising havoc among the church. That's some zeal. As to zeal, persecuting the church. Saying, oh no, we got to get back to the Jewish way of doing things. Touching the righteousness of the law. Keep in mind, this is that Pharisee ideas and the legalistic righteousness. As to touching the righteousness of the law, blameless. My Jewish peers could come to me and they could examine me with a magnifying glass and not find a single error in my life that I'd walked away from the law. Blameless, without fault. These were Paul's qualifications. There are 7 of them listed there. If anybody could have gained salvation by trusting in the flesh, it would have been Paul. But what he's showing us in these 7 is our complete inability to save ourselves. We can't get there by keeping the law. As I look through this list, and I can apply this to people today, to the church today. Stock of the church. Grew up in church. Heard the gospel preached from the cradle all the way up. Got saved maybe in junior church or in Sunday school. Raised active in the church, involved in everything. The preacher's shadow grew up and became a Sunday school teacher, an associate pastor, went to Bible college, got all the education, got everything done right. I've memorized the law. I've never done anything I shouldn't have done. Anybody here fit that qualification? Nope. Because in there somewhere, a stray thought, a problem comes in, and we can't do it. That's what Paul is revealing. He's not boasting on himself of, look at me. He just finished saying there in verse number 3 that there we have no confidence in the flesh. If anyone could have done it in the flesh, it would have been me. Look with me at verse number 7. We see Paul's heart here. But what things were gained to me? All of these qualifications, all of my upbringing, my training, my works in the church, all of the good things that I did for the purpose of the church, everything that was gained to me. I don't know if Paul was heading for the Sanhedrin, if he was or was heading that way, but the Sanhedrin would have meant that he was in a position of leadership and authority and wealth. All of this he had gained. He said he counted for loss for Christ. It meant nothing when it came to my salvation. All the great things I did when it came to getting saved didn't do a thing. It was loss. It didn't matter. Because if we depend on our works, if we depend on how good we do it by a standard of man, we basically make the cross of none effect. And when we start focusing on what we must do instead of what he did, our tendency is to get puffed up in pride. Paul just ran down through a list. He says there's no confidence in the flesh. There's nothing to get puffed up about. It's all empty. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If we could get saved or even keep our salvation by doing things good, then Jesus wouldn't have had to die on the cross. We could have done it another way. We can't do it another way. There's a verse that we pull out sometimes when we look at money and wealth, but I want to apply it here. Mark 8:36 says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Many times we look at that as that get, gain, gather, and hoard. You know, I got the 4-car garage all filled with the toys and can't get my car in it. But here was Paul that had just gained all of these things. Well, I've been to Bible college. I got a PhD on the wall. I've been preaching this way or teaching that way or doing this, and look at all I've got. I have gained a wealth of information, but lost my soul. This is where Paul was prior to the road to Damascus. Had gained everything he needed to be happy in Jewish culture, but he counted it but loss. And I want you to notice that there in verse number 7, that word counted is past tense. Everything I had gained in trying to do it my way, when I realized the greatness of God, when I met Jesus Christ, I turned away from everything I had gained. I realized that my best was nothing. Isaiah 64:6, but we are as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. And we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. We can't get there by being good enough. Ephesians tells us that by grace are we saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Verse 10 goes on to say that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That takes us right back to worship a minute ago. Worship is not about coming to church and singing a song. It's about a heart issue. We come to church, we sing songs because we are worshiping him. We do good things and follow along and conform our lives to his word because we are saved, not to earn it, not to get it. Amen. Amen. You're trying works, and there's all these teachings out there that will add some different parts of works. But Paul's saying that works won't get you there. Look here with me at verse number 8, because now that word counted is not past tense but present. There's some things that Paul counted as gain. Look at this, verse number 8. Yea, doubtless I count, present tense, all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What he's talking about here is in all those things that I thought I knew, when I came to the saving knowledge of Christ, that gnosis, that science, that coming to know my Savior and the fact that he died for me, that everything I had done up to that point was dung. It was garbage, sewage, worthless, unfruitful, didn't mean anything. It's all about serving Christ. It's all about trusting in His finished work, not in how good I can do it. He says, all that I thought I was doing was dung. So the first thing I gained was the knowledge of Christ. Somewhere along the way, there should be in our background, in our past, a point that we came to the knowledge, to the excellent knowledge of Christ. The fact that our works, our efforts won't do it, and we came to know Him as Savior. That's step number one. Paul says, man, whew, zeal for the church. I was out persecuting the church, and on that road to Damascus, I came face to face and had a personal experience with our Lord and Savior. I trusted Him, heard from Him. Amen. That was the first thing he gained, was a knowledge of the truth of God. What else did he gain? Being found in Him, and be found in Him, verse number 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is a major doctrinal statement right here. This is our position in Christ. It is not by anything that we have done. It is when we have trusted Him as Savior, at the moment that we are justified, declared legally not guilty. We're still guilty, amen. But declared legally not guilty, justified by faith, not through our works of redemption, not through our works of righteousness, but through the finished work of the cross, we take on His righteousness. And if it takes His righteousness to save me and my righteousness is filthy rags, what could I possibly add to that? Thank God. It is His righteousness. It is His righteousness which is in Christ by faith. Not through our works, not through our efforts, but our righteousness, our right standing with God is not dependent on us. It's dependent on Him. There's a passage, I think, over in Romans chapter 7, and I love playing with Romans 7. For what I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't want to do, that I do. Trying to do it in our strength. Trying to do it in our strength. And face plant right down in the middle of the pavement. Whatever issues we're dealing with. Why? Because we're trying to do it in our strength instead of His. But it's not I. It's not me. It's not God that's in me. It's that flesh nature that's in me. It's that sin nature that is still pulling me down. The flesh and the spirit are in conflict, it says in Galatians. I can't get there in my righteousness and my faith. It is only trusting in His righteousness. And by the way, Paul says, at the moment I got saved, I gained His righteousness. Amen. Amen. His righteousness. Whoo, this is getting good. And Paul continuing. Look here with me, verse number 10. Because there's some things here that Paul has a desire to continue to gain. Because the gaining here, that being found in Him, this is a continual, this is a process. Not only are we dependent on God for salvation, but we're dependent on that, the leading of the Holy Spirit in His Word through our growth, through our spiritual growth in becoming more conformed to be like Him takes the power of the Holy Spirit working in us because we can't. Verse number 10, he starts off, that I may know Him. And the word know here is not the one from verse number 8 of coming to know. It's a little bit different word. This is talking about to get to know Him by experience. To have that intimate relationship with Him. I can read the book all day long. I can learn all about God reading the book, Nicodemus. But it is not until we personally come to know Him, and I want to know Him, to get to know Him, to have that personal walk with Him. This is something Paul continued to gain throughout his earthly life. Throughout the prisons and throughout all the ministries that he did, as he continued to know Christ, to get to know Him intimately. Can you imagine being with Paul, heading out on that trip to Rome? He's been in bondage, he's been in chains and in prison for a couple of years. They put him on a boat, they're sailing him to Rome. He gets caught in a hurricane out in the Mediterranean, a Europa. Throwing everything overboard, trying to save themselves. And God, and Paul had a relationship with God. He says, you know, we're all going to... Paul of Malta, bitten by a snake and walked away from it. How many people today get bit by that old snake, that old serpent out there, and walk away from it only by faith in God? I may know Him. I want that intimate, personal, by experience knowledge of my Savior. I don't want to just sit in church and, yep, that was a great message. No, I want to get to know Him. And then he also goes on to say he wants the power of His resurrection. Woo! We like power, amen? The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells within us. That's that victorious life. Amen. Oh, we like the power of that resurrection, don't we? With Him. Paul says, I want that victory in my life. I want to be able to celebrate and click my heels. But by the way, I'm going to pause here real quick because I want to tie in the rest of that verse because we like that first part. Power of the resurrection. Wait a minute. Hold a thought. And the fellowship of His sufferings. Fellowship, have in common. I'm going to partake in His sufferings. Jesus was mocked, spit on, beard pulled, rejected, nailed to an old rugged cross. Paul says, I want to be a partaker of His suffering. By the way, you cannot have a resurrection without a suffering. We cannot have an empty tomb without having a tomb. You cannot have a mountaintop experience without a valley. Paul says, I want to know Him. I want to have that relationship with Him. I want the power and the strength to get through everything. But I also understand that there are some things that are going to happen as I do that. And you know, whether I'm in the mountaintop or in the valley, the songs that we were singing in the song service talked about the fact that through the valley, he's that shelter in our storm. He's that haven of rest through the sufferings that we face, that we might be made conformable like Him, learning to die to self, to live for Christ. And I'll close with verse 11. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. That might attain, by the way, is not hoping to get. Paul just went through and said, starting back in verse 3, there's no confidence in the flesh. If I could have gotten there through works, boy, I'd already had it. There's nothing there. It's all about Christ. Paul is not denying the resurrection of the Savior or his own resurrection. That might attain is talking more in the Greek of an accomplished goal. I'm included in that resurrection. Paul understood that to die is to live as Christ, to die is gain, Philippians 1:21. Paul understood that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul understood that when that trump sounds, the dead in Christ arise first, and those that have gone on before He's bringing with. He already knew these things. What Paul didn't know sitting in a Roman prison was how. Would he die a martyr's death? Would he somehow be released and die of old age? Or would the rapture happen? Paul was looking for that in his day. He says, I've already attained that resurrection. I know I'm going to be with my Lord. And as I think about this passage, I think about all the messages that we hear and all the confusion and the hopelessness and the despair. And, well, we got to do it this way. We got to do it that way. Well, it might be saved by grace, but then you got to do this. Well, no, we got to add this work. We got to add that work. Do you have this done? Do you have that done? It all comes down to one thing. Have you trusted Christ as your Savior? Because our works won't do it. It is only through His finished work. This was the message that Paul preached. No wonder he could say there in verse number 1, "Brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. The same message that I'm writing. This is not grievous. This is not a problem. There is safety. There is security. There is surety in our relationship with Christ through whatever we face. It starts with coming to get to know Him as and trust Him as Lord and Savior, to receive His righteousness, not your own, and then fall in love with Him. Fall in love with His letter. Fall in love with His word. Get to know my Savior. Maybe you're here today and struggling, maybe caught up in the worries of the media that's out in the world today, or the worries of some other message that is trying to add a list of do's and don'ts to the simplicity of the gospel. And just need to say, you know, I got to turn all that away. I got to abandon what I'm thinking I can do on my own and simply trust in God. Maybe you're here today and you've never done that. Would you do it today? Maybe you're here today, you're watching online. We accept that free gift of salvation, not depending on our works of righteousness, which we have done, but only through that finished cross, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, will you come and trust Him today. Maybe you're here today and you've simply taken your eyes off the prize. Think about all that you've gained. Think about all that is available to gain. As we walk through these days that are around us today and we're looking for that splitting of the eastern sky that could happen today, are you ready? We headed home. If that Holy Spirit's dealing with you, will you come? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for today. Father, thank You for the song service and the message of hope. Father, a message that is not grievous. Father, it's one joyful to repeat. Father, help us to rejoice in the Lord, in that finished work of the cross, not our works, but what He did on the cross for us. Paid in full, it is finished. Father, thank You for that. Father, as a day of around us, as the Judaizers are out, bringing bondage and fear, and Father, help us to stand on faith. Faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with this time of invitation. In Jesus' name, amen.